Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Good morning, everybody, and isn't it good to be back into the presence of God in church? And if you're watching online this morning, you are really welcome. Not as welcome as the people who are here, because they managed to get themselves up and out. But if you are watching, it's great. Get your Bibles ready this morning. We're going to go into the Word of God. We're going to look at this message of God's grace and God's goodness this morning. But I have to ask you the question at the start: are you open and willing to receive this morning? Yeah, just give me a little wave like and say, yes, Andrew, I'm open, my heart is open. Because the truth of it is, if you're not, I can't help you, neither can the Lord. That's the truth, all right? You can sit there, I guess, this morning and go, no, for goodness sake, hurry up. I have a chicken in the oven and I want to get home. Or you can say, listen, Lord, I've managed to get myself here. That's it, David McKenzie, get those arms folded. He's ready to go. David has that look on him. If you can't see him, obviously, if you're watching online, but it's like, right, go, do your best. And if not, I'm going to knock your melt in. All right. It's kind of like, you know, so I'm just going to look over David's head and because he's putting me off. It's kind of intimidating. You know, he's like, go on. I think you're going to preach this morning, do you? I know it's great to see you all. So I'm glad to be here. Do you know what it feels like at church? Right now, it kind of feels like we're starting all over again, doesn't it? After like a hiatus of 18 months, I'm really chilled out about church right now and what's happening because we are starting again. I kind of feel like the Lord had said to us, you know, back in the summer when we were meeting and getting stuff ready, just take your time, we're starting again. It's rebuilding. People who, through lockdown, just decided that for whatever reason, they would do their own thing, that's fine. But the rest of us kind of rediscovering again what we're called for, what the Lord's got for us. And also to go and really understand levels and depths of his grace and his goodness. Because I don't know about you, but without his grace, I'm stuffed. What about the rest of you? Okay, and that's why we gather today. And I am absolutely convinced, that the safest place that you can be this morning for you, for your children, for your family is to be found in the house of God. I absolutely believe that because the church is a place of protection. It's a place of safety. It's a place of hope. It's a place of encouragement. It's a family, so it'll do your head in at times. That much is true. But God doesn't have a, you know, the Lord this morning doesn't have a plan B. So if you're thinking this morning like there's a plan B, there is no plan B. The church is it. We're it. Have a look around and go, oh my word, we're stuffed. If this is it, okay, we're in trouble. Only joking. Turn around with hearts full of faith and go, brilliant, but it is a case of, you know, this morning in this place, you know, you can look with your natural eyes or you look with your spiritual eyes and go, actually, God's people called together under this wonderful gospel of grace, all right, to be encouraged and built and loved and encouraged ourselves, but also to be people who, you know, where the world has no answers. We've got, you know, you're sitting here this morning with the answer. His name is Jesus. That's the truth. I mean, you need to shake yourself up this morning. Go see whatever's going on out there. Whatever people are looking for, whatever people are struggling with, the answer is Jesus. And not Jesus in a performance kind of driven way, but Jesus in a way which is only full of grace and love. Amen? And so we're going to look at that this morning. There's kind of, like I said last week, there's two things you can do this morning. Number one, you can receive for yourself, and that's good. And that's what you need to be doing, because when you come to church, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to go to the Word of God and think about, well, just what I would say to you is think about how much time this week you have spent with your head in every other place, whether it's in social media, whether it's in the news, right? We've all done that quite a lot this week. How does it compare to how much time we've invested ourselves into the Word of God? And that's not to beat you over the head. It's to go, the Bible tells us, it speaks for itself that it says that these words are life and health. So I don't know about you this morning. If you need life and you need health this morning, then you're in the best place because the word says that as you receive the word, it's like as we've just sung it, even though you can't see it sometimes or you can't feel it, the word is working in you. Do you get that? As you sit here this morning in your body, in your mind, the word of God is life and health to you. As you sit here this morning in the presence of Jesus and his grace, your body is being healed. It's being strengthened. Your mind is being put at rest. There is hope and faith being built in you this morning. Why? Because he never, ever does not back up his promise and his word. And he says to you this morning, just be open for that. Okay, just be open and say, Lord, your words are life. Your words are health. Your words are good for me. Your grace is more than what I need. It's more than enough. Amen. Is that good? So you can turn up in your Bibles. Just put your finger in. We're going to read from the book of Luke today. And what I was saying last week, let me just get caught up very quickly, was I was saying that in Luke 2:49, that Jesus from the very outset, when he's a kid, he goes, I'm about my Father's business. And so people were looking for me. He kind of, you know, I laugh as, you know, any parents, you kind of leave the child behind, you know. I don't think we've ever done that, have we? No, I have. Did I do it? No, Penny did it. There you go. But you know, you might have wanted to leave them behind at times. Okay, that's different to actually physically leaving them behind in a place. And when they find Jesus as this young boy, he goes, but actually, I'm about my Father's business. And I love that because it really struck me when I read it, because he's still about his Father's business today. It's nothing different. And what his business is to step into your world, into my world with grace and favor, and to change you and transform your life by his love and by his grace. Because the truth of it is, we've only got two options. Let me quickly recap if you weren't listening last week. Because I said last week, the law demands from you, performance demands from you that which you cannot do. It's impossible. But grace changes us so deeply. It brings a freedom that nothing else will bring. It'll bring, you know, despite what everything else may promise in the world today, and people post-lockdown are gonna, you know, at some point there is a reckoning. You know, that at some point things catch up. When you build your life on anything other than Jesus and his finished work, you may think for a short period of time, sure, this is cool, but there is always a point where no matter what the world promises or what you think, it will not be enough. Because what we believe and what we know is that for the deepest bits of our heart and the deepest bits of our life, that the change and the transformation that we long for is only an act of God's grace. And that's why we gather. That's why we come. That's why we watch. That's why we feed ourselves. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. But this guy, Zacchaeus, remember last week? You know, he was, as I said, he was a horrible wee man, right? Really horrible. But whenever he encounters one moment of grace, I said last week, you know, he gives half of what he had nicked back, you know, half to the purse, and four times whatever he had stolen from people back. And what that tells us is that in your life, if you're trying this morning, if you're trying to do it right, be right, get it right, you'll never get there. And that's why grace is such good news for you, because you see in the life of Zacchaeus, one tiny moment of an encounter with Jesus produced more in him in that moment than a lifetime of struggle and trying. Isn't that good? What is it for you this morning? What is it for you? The thing that enslaved Zacchaeus, that he had sold his life out for, sacrificed his reputation, his family, and all of that kind of stuff, it was completely broken. You know, when we look around the world today, you know, people are giving themselves to all sorts of stuff to try to be all right, to try to have peace, to try to have security, to try to get up in the morning and know that my future's going to be okay. And so, but what do we see alongside that? We see increasing mental health issues, family breakdown, still soaring levels of loneliness and isolation in a post-pandemic world. People are more lonely today and more isolated than they were even 2 years ago. Okay, so whatever it is, it ain't working. Okay, and that's why I believe this morning, for you and for yours, just one moment of grace is more than you will ever need. Just one moment. Just one instant. And this morning, like we were praying before you guys come in and just saying, Lord, you know, whatever people bring in here this morning, whatever way people come in this morning, we're going to believe that in a moment, that as you're sitting here, as you relax in the presence of God, you can know that there'll be more change, more freedom, more life, you know, more future in just a moment as you sit here and receive his word, okay? And I'm believing that you're going to go out today different than the people that you came in. Is that good? Amen. Does everyone go, yes, I could do with a wee bit of that? I want to be just, even if it's a little bit different, Lord, a little bit more encouraged, a little bit more healed, a little bit more hope, I'm going to walk out of here just a little bit more than when I came in. Just wave at me if you can go, and wave online. Give us a thumbs up if that's for you this morning. So what we're going to do is, we're going to look this morning at a bit of the Bible which Jesus talks about. It's actually on our walls here. You might have noticed it when we came in. And we're going to look at, like, Jesus is our model in all things. And because he's the clearest picture this morning of what a life empowered looks like, directed and operating in the power of grace. I mean, he is grace himself. And, you know, and this is why I love what Exchange Church is about, right? If this is who we are. When you look at what happens this morning, there's a lesson for us, but you also see, again, the core of the heartbeat of what this church is about and what it means for you. So let's jump into Luke chapter 14. We'll get the word open. I'm going to read it from my phone here. And if you go to, Luke chapter 4, we'll go to Luke. Let's get the verses right, Andrew. Luke chapter 4, and we are going to read in, let's go down to verse 14. Let's go. And so this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is where he's just starting out. And he what has happened just before is that Jesus has gone through the temptation in the wilderness, and now he's actually starting his ministry. And Jesus returned, it says in verse 14, and returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all of the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was the custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Now, this is at the very start. Okay, so when there's a thing in the Bible about when things happen for the first time, you've got to pay attention because it's setting the scene and setting the tone. Sometimes called the law of first mention. This is not the law of first mention here, but there's a thing of first. So when something's mentioned first time in the Bible, it normally sets a tone, a narrative that will continue the whole way through something. And that's what Jesus is doing at the very start of his ministry here. He doesn't pick this up by accident, okay? He's handed the scroll, and he could have started anywhere. Isaiah's a big book, right? But he was making a point at the very start, and he's making a point for you and me today about his heart, his mission, and what he wants to do in you and around you. And so he goes and he finds the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Let's go down then to verse 38. And it's part where Jesus, now he's announced it in the synagogue. And what he just doesn't do is talk about it. You're going to start to see him live into it. And so it's about him healing people. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. I bet you Simon had mixed feelings about that one, to be honest. Like, anyway, so now when the sun was setting, heal my mother-in-law, well. So now when the sun was setting, that was a wee joke, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You're the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because he knew that he was the Christ. Now listen to this. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. Right? But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for that's the purpose for which I came." Right? They want to hold on to him. Right? They want to keep him. They've encountered something which is amazing. For thousands of years, they have been under the pump of law and legalism. They have longed in their hearts for a day of freedom. The whole weight of Jewish prophecy and history pointed towards a time when the Messiah would come and they would know he was the Messiah. But it was spoken of all the way back from the very beginning. And Jesus says, this very day, this has been fulfilled. Now, any of us could have said that. Anyone could have stood up in a synagogue and gone, "Oh, by the way, I am the Messiah," which they probably would have chucked you out. But what is the Lord going to do here? He's going to say, I'm going to show you, not just as you read it and you can go, "Yeah, that's good." You're going to live in the goodness of what was spoken of many years before. What was prophesied all the way back in Isaiah. This, and there's big echoes. I'm going to talk about it right now. But in that moment, okay, in that moment, you can understand they get something, don't they? They go, "This is incredible. This is not just what we've ever had before. This is a message that is different." Because it's not just a message of God loves me, but it's a demonstration of God loving me. It's not just a God loves me, but. Because all these people who were healed, there was not one of them perfect. There was not one of them who had kept the law. There was not one of them who had all things right before God, because it was impossible. The law demands that which you cannot fulfill. And so there was not one of them. That's why they were going, oh my goodness, this is incredible. And what it did in that moment, like most of us have experienced ourselves, we go, this is fantastic. And then what we want to do is we want to put it in like a wee bottle and we want to keep it on the shelf just for when we need it. Right? I've experienced grace. This is incredible. This is brilliant. Just, and then the thing that's in us, me, kicks in. And what we do is we stop short, because the disciples did it. They went, this is fantastic. You know, and what happened was it was a mentality that hadn't really at that point understood the fullness and the breadth and the depth of God's grace, because they probably felt that it would run out, or they'd captured something, and if they didn't hold on to it themselves, it would go away. And so they try to hold them there. They kind of go, you've blessed me, you've healed me, you have set me free. This is incredible. Now stay here and just give me a wee bit more. And the Lord, do you see yourself in that at times? I know that I do. I know that I see myself many times where, you know, when people first experience the grace of God, isn't it the most, you know, for me, it completely ruined me for anything else. Anyone else? When I heard about the unmerited, undeserved favor of Jesus on my life, I'm not going to say in a moment, but over a period of time, I just grew into this kind of, oh, thank goodness. Because I'd always been around the church. I'd always served in the church. I hugged the altar rails, to use that expression, you know, Sunday from Sunday. As I have told you many times, the only place I was ever grounded from was not the pubs, was not the park. It was church. What a weirdo, all right? That's not normal. In fact, my father's here this morning, and sometimes I go, what was he thinking? I tell you what, son, you don't buck up your ideas. You're not going to church anymore. I mean, can you imagine? You think I was drinking Bucky in Orangefield Park? You know, he probably would have been happier with that. But no, son, you any of that nonsense? All you're ever, he used to say, you're only going for the girls anyway. And I went, whatever the reason, right? Like, let's not be picky, right? If I'm going because I want to get a girlfriend, what better place could you hope? I'll go to Woolsey's and Bangor with my mates. No. Go to that church, I'll show you. You're grounded. Let me. Anyway, but the point is, right? I don't know what my point was. The point is there's you know, in all of that, this underlying sense of it's just not enough. No matter what I'm doing, it's just not enough. And I'll have good days or a good couple of days and then fall back, right? And you go, phew. I mean, this is kind of what it was like here, but just on, like pumped up on steroids. And so what they want to do is they want to grab. And part of it is it's a lack of understanding and appreciation for the fact that Jesus and his work will never run out for you. If somebody is being blessed around you, all right, it does not mean that there's not enough for you. That one of the things about grace is it frees you from having to worry about yourself, because you understand, despite your wrinkles, your ups and downs, your good bits and your bad bits, it kind of doesn't really matter to the Lord. He's promised grace upon grace every day because he's good, he's faithful, he's good to his promise, and you don't need to be. You just need to receive. You need to stop trying and start receiving more and more and more. And the thing is, it's a bit like a scarcity mentality. Sometimes it's been called in the world. Like, we have this scarce view of God's grace. It's like, I can't look past myself. Because if I look past myself, then who's going to be looking after me? And the Lord's on your shoulder going, hey, everything that you need, remember we sang it, I'm already working. What do you need? Do you need health? I'm already working. Do you need provision? Don't worry, I've gone in front of you. Your provision's in front of you. Don't worry about tomorrow. You don't have grace for tomorrow. You've got grace for today. That's why we call our devotional grace for today. Do you know that Jesus didn't promise grace for 3 weeks from now? He promised you grace for today. How much time do you spend worrying about things that are 3, 4, 5 weeks in the future, 5 days in the future, and you have zero control over them? How much real estate does it take up on your mind? And Jesus comes to you this morning and goes, I'm working. I'm the one who's working. You don't need grace for tomorrow. When you get to tomorrow, you'll have all the grace that you need. But see, all you need is grace for today. And it's not a scarce thing. It doesn't run out. these guys and girls thought it's going to run out. And so what it did was it caused them to retreat and it caused them to grab. It caused them to stop exploring the bigness of God's grace, to go, I just got what I needed and I'm going to hold on for dear life. And the Lord's going, seriously, do you not understand why I came? Do you not understand it? So let's get into it, because is that okay? Because honestly, folks, I have this thing as we kind of redo and relaunch Exchange and re-figure out in these next few months what it's going to look like. I actually just go, if there's not a bigness in our hearts for people who don't know this message, then we might as well just, I don't know, go and, like I said, go and listen to Joseph or Creflo. They're awesome. I'll go with you. All right? Well, Joseph, brilliant particularly. But I kind of go, there's more for us in this season. And you will experience more grace, experience more peace, experience more love when you take a big step of faith and trust in his work in your life and become somebody who shares and gives. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, because that's what he's talking about. This is the start of Jesus' mission. Have a look. We all want to be more like Jesus. Lord, make me more like you. But what he's actually doing here is he's modeling. He's showing you. He's just saying, have a look at this. You know, we need to look at the word and what Jesus does, because where we align, and it's not doing in order to get breakthrough, it's aligning because what he does is true. Do you get that? You're not trying to get anything from him. You're aligning with Jesus' mission. It's not of grace for the world. It's not about you going, isn't that brilliant? I'm better now so I can receive more. It's actually in that place you receive more. You're aligned more. There is more breakthrough than you would ever have doing your own thing. There's a huge lesson that confronts us right at the start. That's the tension that we need to examine today, because it's in all of us. We want breakthrough, don't we? We want to live with purpose. We want to know that we are called for so much more. But what runs alongside that for every believer is this tension that sits and it pulls at us, and we need to confront it. And that is, as I've received, okay, we go, Lord, as you're pouring into me, the way for me to find more life and more freedom is not to hold that and just go, I found grace, thank God, now just get me to heaven. It's to keep looking at Jesus and what he did and do what he did. Grace will empower you to do that. And as you do that, you'll find more freedom. Do you understand? And some of us are just, oh, Lord, my breakthrough, Lord. And the Lord knows that and he loves you. And I'm praying for your breakthrough this morning. But at the same time, he's going, lift your head up and see that you were called for so much more. The world does me, me, me. But Jesus, when he saw what state we were in, he came. He came, he was sent, and he came willingly to break grace into your life. But he's going, you don't need to hold on to me. I've already got you covered. Now I need you to capture my heart for those people around you. Because in that place, it's upside down. The world says, look after you and you'll be okay. The Lord says, just pour out whatever I've put into you and you'll find more than you could ever cope with in your own life. Isn't that good? Too many of us are just, let's get into it. We haven't grasped it. So what happens is this. So let's start at the end. It experienced the truth because he preached it. He demonstrated it. And the people received the power of God. In verse 38, the demonic are healed. That's brilliant. Simon's mother-in-law is healed. And it says here, Jesus laid his hands on everyone and they were healed. And like I've said, they want to keep that. They want to keep that. And they want to hold it. But Jesus says in verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God for others, for I was sent for this purpose. Okay, I want to say to you this morning, it's okay and it's normal whenever you have a time in your life where you come out of slavery, out of bondage, out of performance thinking, and all of that kind of stuff, to kind of catch your breath, right? I think that's good. I think it's good that we get time to undo some of the stuff that we have been taught and had to live with for many years. I know that I had to do that, but we can't stay there. Right? The word also tells us that we grew up in grace, that we just don't stay as little kids going, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. All right? Actually, Paul talked about this. He says it's time to grow up. It's time to get this word and then go on to, growing up wasn't, some people just go, oh, you get into bigger theology. No, that's not what it was about. Growing up means aligning more with Jesus. Like maturity being defined as, you know, the time it takes between the Lord to speak to you and for you to do something. That's faith and that's trust. As that gap shortens, you know that you're growing in grace, right? That's kind of really simple. And so it's not about like deeper theology and deeper, I mean, whatever. Some of the hardest people I've ever had to deal with are people who know the Bible better than me. Anyone? Or do you know what it says in Lamentations 4, verse 19 in the Hebrew, brother? That you're an absolute scumbag. And you go, right, do you know what I mean? Oh, just don't think. I think that Wilson in 1987 in his book said it so much better. And as Bill Johnson says, like a complicated, you know, a complicated theology thrives where there's a lack of experience. I think that was a brilliant line from Bill Johnson. I don't know about you. I don't want complication. I want it plain and simple. Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me. So what does it mean to walk in that every single day? I don't care for, you know, complicated stuff that way, because when I look at Jesus here at the beginning, he sets out the direction. So let me read it to you. And you're going to receive for yourself this morning, okay? So if you're holding right now attention in you to go, but Lord, I really need something, well, just listen to what he's going to say to you. Now listen to what he's going to say. He stands up to read. Now, the key here is understanding that whatever Jesus models something, it's really, really wise to have a look and go, now, it's wisdom for me to do the same, right? Not to look at it and go, what is it? You know, how do I feel about that? It's kind of wisdom to go, if he did it, I'm going to align to it. So he stands up and he gets the scroll out. They're massive. You should see them. I've been to Israel a couple of times. They're these massive big scrolls. They actually went like this. And he stands up, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Let me read this again, 17 through 19. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, let me just quickly unpack this for you so that you can take away some meat today and learn. Because this is what Jesus says it's all about. At the very beginning, it's all about this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. The word is mashah. And the picture here is, you know, in like whenever like David's anointed king, and they, you know, like fill up your horn with oil, Samuel, and go and anoint him. They had this big horn, and they would pour out green, ranan in Hebrew. It's like the first press of the olive. Remember this stuff that I preached a few weeks ago? If you don't, you need to get it. It was brilliant. It's probably online. And what happens is that there's an anointing, and it was the first press of the olive, which was used to anoint kings. All right, and so in the offices of prophet, priest, and king, the first press is this: it's mashah, you're anointed, you're poured over with the anointing of what? Of grace. So ranan in Hebrew is green, and what it means is anything green points of God's grace. And so the Lord says, at the very beginning, I have been anointed, I have been set apart. So when an individual was mashad, like Jesus is saying, they would have seen straight away that actually this is about kingship, this is about authority, but it's not a king who is overbearing and demanding, it's the king of grace. Because he has been anointed with what? With ranan. And then what simply is like, and it wasn't just for the sake of it, kings were not anointed just to be king. Right? Yeah, you're king. Brilliant. It's the same anointing that you have today from the Holy Spirit, right? Exactly the same picture. But you're not anointed. Kings just didn't sit around in those days and go, brilliant, I'm king. What am I going to do now? Let's do kingly things. I don't know. Play polo. Did they play polo in those days? Lop off a few heads. I don't know. Invade the odd country. Well, they did all sorts of kingly things. We know this because when David, at the start of David, when David starts to go downhill, it says at the time of the year when kings went to war, and David was sitting, you know, scratching himself in the palace. So there was obviously a rhythm to what kings did because David wasn't doing it. We get these wee insights through the word. And so what happens is, Jesus is saying, I have been. So whenever you were anointed, it was not just for the sake of it. It was always for a purpose. And they would have understood that in the eyes of the people watching. They would have gone, he's anointed as king. Now, what's his kingdom going to be like? You get that? They drew the line straight away. It wasn't just, he's anointed. He's anointed for purpose. This is a king we're dealing with. The Messiah would be a king. Now, what's his kingdom like? Now, he says here then that to preach good news to the poor, right? Poor has two meanings. Number one, it means to crouch or to cower like a beggar. Cower, if you're car. No one's going to understand that online, are they? To crouch and to cower like a beggar. It probably means like to be properly bent over like this. It means to be deeply destitute. not just a peasant, but a pauper. Like, this is, you know, now there's some criticism about this, okay? This is where people go, aye, health and wealth, and just go, oh, shut up. I'm bored listening to people talk about that stuff, you know what I mean? If your gospel is sick and poor, then you probably need to go and read again, all right? It's not that the gospel is about health and wealth, but health and wealth are a result of receiving Jesus. Do you get that? Health and wealth are not the point. The point is Jesus and receiving him. And the fruit of that is that, and you tell me if any other way in the word, he makes you strong, he makes you healthy, he provides for you and blesses you abundantly. That's not why we preach the gospel, but it's definitely a part of what the gospel is about. All right, so when he says it's good news, if you're destitute, bent over, you're a pauper, right? And it's good news when somebody comes along to you and says, I'm going to unbend you, get you to stand up, and I'm going to provide everything that you need. That's good news, isn't it? Let's not be churlish about it. What are you going to do? What are you going to say to the people out there? Oh, okay, listen, things are awful. Flip, that's wick. You mean, come to church. It doesn't make sense, does it? So Jesus says at the beginning, all right, I'm going to, if you are in need here, right, this is not about finding joy in what the world simply looks for. It's not about material stuff. There's a contentment and a joy that is not dependent on stuff, right? But let's be honest, stuff is awful handy. If you need to eat, it's awful handy to have some money in your pocket to go. See, as we get into winter here, it's awful handy to put, if you need to put the heating on, isn't it? Oh no, Jesus, I'm a pauper in your eyes. You know what I mean? I'll just sit here freezing, foundered with a tin of baked beans and, you know, half a loaf of moldy bread. In Jesus' name, I'm so blessed. You know, wise up. Just come on. Right? It's just silly. It's absolutely silly. So he says, I'm going to preach. I'm going to declare to those people who are crouched over, who are destitute, who are bent over, who are looking down. That's the first meaning, right? I'm going to lift them up. It also means poor in spirit. It means not just that you're broken down in the material world, but on the inside. He's ministering to brokenness. You see, lots of people have all the stuff, but inside they're as broken as you will ever imagine. And let's not kid ourselves that it's any different. That's why I love grace, because the first thing that Jesus says to people who are broken down is, I'm going to heal your brokenness. It's because I love you. There's grace for you. There's freedom from your past. There's freedom from your mistakes. There's freedom from everything that you've ever got wrong. And where you're broken and where you've done things that have broken yourself, but when other people have broken you, when other people have, you know, misjudged you, when other people have criticized, when people have slandered you, don't worry, in that broken place, I'm going to bring healing. I'm going to preach good news to you. I'm going to preach soteria, health, wholeness, completeness, soundness of mind into every broken part. Why? Because he loves you. No other reason. And then he goes on to say this. So if there's brokenness in your life today, start with Jesus and go, actually, that's a place where I need to be healed. That's it. Because his first thing this morning is, I'm going to heal you. He says, verse 18, he actually says, I'll heal the brokenhearted. And that is broken in the inner place. You know, I think we misunderstand at times that Jesus understands your pain. Do you get that? Sometimes, you know, I've even seen sometimes in faith stuff where it's like, you know, when people are sick, you know, the first question that we ask them is, well, do you want to be healed? I can't pray unless you want to be healed. And I kind of go, bog off, right? Don't make me feel bad, because of course I want to be healed. Do I have faith all the time? No, of course I don't. I go up and down. But I can tell you right now that God's grace is bigger than your lack. If my lack determines God's grace in my life, then I'm stuffed. Do you get that? Actually the word says that people who are sick, it's just like they've fallen into a well. They've fallen into a pit. That's it is. Just get them out. All right? Let's not have 15, you know, do you want to be healed? Do you believe it? Well, flip me. You know, I've stood there enough times going, I think I do. You know, I'm completely convinced I might not be right now, but you know what? Jesus knows and he loves me anyway. Every single time. And so in that place, you know, is your faith important? Of course it is. All right? But let's just be honest. Jesus can deal at times with people who are struggling and are broken, because that's why he came. Now, if that pushes your buttons, good. Because the moment you step into, unless you are in this place, in your heart, your faith is here, then you will never receive, then you've just gone back under the law. 100%. 100%. Because, and what the word says here, Jesus, I'm going to heal your broken heart. What that means is I know fine well that in those moments that Jesus knows exactly how you're feeling and what's going on, and he doesn't judge you one bit or the other. One bit or the other. He wants you to grow in faith, grow in trust, but when you're growing, he's loving you on the way. Do you get me? Because otherwise, tell me in the Bible, somebody go to the Bible and tell me, well, there's a point where you get more grace because you've done something. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? It's either grace or it's not. It's either undeserved and unmerited or it's not. My capacity to receive will grow. My trust, faith will grow. My faith will bridge the gap between what God has said and how I can live in it. But the truth of it is, most of us are just on the journey of discovering more grace, let's be honest. And every step of the way, he's working with us. Let me go quick. Oh, flip. He says, recovery of, so freedom to the captives. This is brilliant. Aphesis is this word. He says, I'm going to declare freedom, aphesis, to the captives. This is cleared from any obligation, both material and spiritual, from debt. It means to be completely and utterly pardoned and forgiven, to walk away a free man or woman. So freedom to the captives is right now, in Jesus' name, under his gospel of grace, there is no obligation, no debt owed by you to God that is outstanding. It has all been cleared for you. Every time you're condemned, every thought that comes to your mind that replays something in your past that goes, you're not good enough, the Lord says, right now, I'm declaring freedom to you, and you'll no longer be a captive. Is that good news? Some of you need to wake up this morning and go, flip me. That's grace. He says, recovery of sight to the blind, to floss. It's mental and physical blindness. He says, I'm going to help you to see again clearly. He says, not just physically going to help you to see, but I'm going to sort out your spiritual sense. I'm going to sort out how you see the world. You know, because there are people who are, the blindness that he's talking about here, spiritual blindness, is people looking at the world and looking at how the world operates and going, you know, and they can't see clearly. They can't see how things work. And the Lord says, whenever you encounter, I know this was what it was like for me. When I encountered grace, when I encountered Jesus in his grace, I started to see things more clearly than what I'd ever done. Anybody? I started to look at the Bible differently. I started to look at God differently, himself. I started to understand, and it was almost like the scales coming off your eyes over a period of time as grace is uncovered to you. There's nothing worse than being blind and walking into stuff. Going, you know, like, I can't see this. I don't know how it works. It's not, and the Lord, do you know what I mean? Imagine being blind, what that would be like physically. You walk into stuff, you bang off things, it gets sore. You don't know where you're going. You've no sense of perspective around you. And the Lord says, actually, I'm too floss. I'm going to open your eyes to see the right way of things, to see how things work. The world can't do it because they're blind. They're spiritually blind. But grace will open your eyes to see the right way, to see the right order of things, to see wisdom, to understand that you can build your life in the right, so you see it clearly. Where other people don't see it clearly, so they build on their career, they build on a reputation, they build on whatever, they sacrifice their children, not literally, but maybe to work, you know what I mean? They do all this kind of stuff, right? And despite the fact that we know that that doesn't work, and the Lord says, actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to open your eyes to see my grace working in your life. I'm going to open your eyes to see my grace and what it can do in your children and in their children, in your families. I'll give you the right way of it, is what he's talking about. Very quickly, he goes, I'll set at liberty those who are oppressed. That means crushed. Oppressed means if you're crushed in pieces. And then he said, so when he looks at people who are paupers, people who are brokenhearted, people who are in debt, obligated, you know, people who are mentally and physically blind, people who are crushed. And what does he say? He says, over all of that, I am proclaiming the year of my favor. That's good news. Over all of that stuff, I am proclaiming favor. And somebody say, amen for that. He's hearkening, isn't he, to Jubilee. That's what he's talking about. The year of Jubilee, every 50 years, everyone who was a slave, who were in debt, they were given everything back. All debts were removed. But what Jesus was talking about, all right, was not a year, was not every 50 years. What he was saying is the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. At the very start, standing in that synagogue, he's going, this is not a day, this is an age of unparalleled freedom, of wholeness, freedom from oppression, debt, shame, guilt, all paid for All right? As 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, today, now is the day of God's favor. So Jesus says, over all of this, I am proclaiming favor. Some of you need to look at your life this morning and go, I see brokenness, I feel crushed, I feel whatever. And the Lord says, what? Does he say, there, there, there? Of course he's compassionate and he understands, but he speaks wholeness over it. He speaks healing over you this morning. He declares over you favor. And some of us need to stop and just say, yes, amen, I receive that. Right? And stop worrying about the outcome, because the outcome is already guaranteed to be good for you. Stop worrying about how it's going to work out with that person. Stop trying to figure out what your job's going to be like or your pension. The Lord has already said, I am speaking favor every single day. The age that you're living in, the time that you're living in, do you know what that means? It's not from day to day. It's in your lying down, and you're going to sleep, and you're walking, and you're working, and you're doing whatever. That whole period of time, this age, Ionos, is an age of favor. And what that does is that helps you to relax and to rest and to know that, you know, I don't need to look after me, because the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord through Jesus says today, this is the age that I am living in. It's an age of God's grace. Is that good? Anyone encouraged this morning? Yeah, hope you are. And that's the thing about being back in the building. You just want to preach away because these are all, David's got his arms down. He's not going to melt anymore. This was the good news. Look, if you think, why do we come and do this? Why are people watching online today? Why are you sitting here on a Sunday? Because the Lord has spoken over your life that this is a time of favor. Can you see it very clearly? Probably, like all of us, no. But that does not negate in one way, in any way rather, what the Lord is speaking over you today. Over the ones that you love. Where you see brokenness, you see despair. Where you see people who are crushed. Where you see people who are hopeless. The Lord says to you this morning, you can receive. Of course. And like I said to you at the start, as the word has gone out this morning, he's working. Even when you don't see it, as you've received this morning, he's working. See those people who aren't with you here this morning? He's working on them. It's just somebody rest and go, amen. Somebody in your life who needs healed. Somebody in your life who needs saved. Somebody in your life who needs, you know, whatever. Do you know right now, as you rest in the presence of Jesus this morning in this church, he's working on them for you. And so, it's almost like, let me finish just by saying this. Jesus just takes their minds, right, and he expands it massively and goes, if you're living in a time of favor and goodness, of unmerited, undeserved favor, then what you can do is you can simply rest, relax, and know that you're covered. But at the same time, you don't need to worry then about you being looked after. Go and share that with somebody else. Go and share it. I just want to say this. Josh McCauley, Pastor Joshua, is actually up in Belfast at the minute. He just arrived this week, so they're sick this morning, or have been sick through the week. He arrived on Thursday or something. But I was looking at redemption. If you don't follow us on Instagram, will you please do that? There's just a wee, yeah, see you people, I see those hands. Follow the church on Instagram, because we're trying to build that out a bit. And it's quite good fun. You'll see me popping up and stuff like that and Adam. But Redemption had a post, and it was, how did you ever come to Redemption? Right? And I don't really read other people's posts, because I just don't. But I read this one, because there's loads of comments. And there's a special prize here for you. If you can guess why most people connected with redemption. Does anyone know why? Somebody asked them. I was sitting there going, flipping Nora. These guys are geniuses. My hairdresser asked me. The person at the golf course asked me. My sister asked me. My brother asked me. My wife asked me. I don't think it was a one-time act, but I loved it. My hairdresser, you're like cutting away there, like going on holidays. No. Taxi driver asked me. That was another one. I'm going. So 8 out of 10, basically. There's a couple who just went, the Lord showed me. Of course he did, in a vision. But for the normal people amongst us, right? The Lord appeared in a vision and said, thou shalt go to redemption. And 8 out of 10 just went, nah, somebody just asked me. Just as simple as that. And they came and they experienced grace. They experienced the year of the Lord's favor. So that's my encouragement to you today. All right? My encouragement is, hopefully you're encouraged this morning about why we do what we do and why grace matters for you. Because you're living in an era of freedom. You're going to experience more of that. We're going to preach that. We're going to live in it. We're going to experience it, all that stuff. But my great encouragement to you, the Lord says, don't hold me, because this was my purpose. Just take what I've put in you and give it to somebody else. A simple invite, a simple word, send them a link, whatever it happens to be, and trust that the same Lord who showed you grace is just dying to show them grace too. Amen? Why don't we pray? Father, I want to thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that your word here from Isaiah and Luke 4 is timeless, Lord. I thank you that it's powerful. I thank you, Lord, that in your word we find life and health and wholeness. And Jesus, this morning as we worship and take communion together, as we get ready just to receive the supper this morning, Lord, your work, we thank you, Father, that every need in this place is met. Thank you, Father, that every body is whole, is healed. Father, I speak over you, church, the year of God's favor. Not just this year, but you are living, Lord, in an era, in a time where you are loved wholly and completely in Jesus' name. Every need in your life, he's working on it and he has provided the answer. You are safe and secure, whole and healthy, provided for, blessed and strong this morning in Jesus' name, because he loves you and he loves you perfectly. And that is his word to you this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.